We just had sung to us the sermon this morning. Beautifully done, and really the key to what it is to live the Christian life. It is to seek the face of Christ, to make Him our prize and our treasure. I trust that I can preach as beautifully as Yejin just sang, but we'll see. We'll let you be the judge of that. I invite you to turn once again to Colossians, and we'll look at chapter 3. As we come to this chapter, this part of the letter, Paul moves from the doctrinal portion of the letter to the practical portion, which is often the pattern of Paul. He lays down doctrinal truths, and then he gives us the implications of those truths. He moves from the lessons of the letter to the living out of those lessons. And in this book, there have been some incredible doctrinal lessons. If you go back to chapter 1, and we've learned about the divine nature and deity of Christ, His absolute authority, starting in verse 15, speaking of Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And so we've learned about the absolute deity of Christ, chapter 2 and verse 9, speaking of Christ again, for in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. What a tremendous lesson to realize that Jesus Christ, the one who walked the earth, is also the one who created the earth He walked on. The one who was born in Bethlehem is the one who is the eternal God, our Savior. The one who is our example for holy living is the one who lived that holy life for us. Because He is the Holy One of God. He is God in the flesh. We also learned of the saving work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in, again, chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sin. And then chapter 2, in verse 14, speaking of Christ, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. We've learned that salvation is found only in Christ, that He has paid it all for us. I heard the gospel described this week in terms of this. Get a sheet of paper and put your name on one side of it, and then under your name, under Bob Emberly, put everything that you are. Now, your name's not Bob Emberly, so put your name there. Everything that you are as a sinner, you're selfish and you're greedy and you're covetous and you live for things of earth and you're focused on yourself and you're angry and you're a thief at heart and you're impure. Those are all things that are true about you as a sinner. And then the other column, put the Lord Jesus Christ and put everything that He is as God. He is holy. He is righteous. He is truthful. He is perfect. He is without sin. And you have these two columns, and your name is over the one with all those things that are worthy of condemnation, and the other with Jesus Christ and all those things that are worthy of praise and acceptance. And then switch the names. And that's the gospel. That Jesus Christ took everything that you are upon Himself, and He bore it and took it away. And God has given to us everything that Jesus Christ is, and we are clothed in His perfection. And it is that, and it is only that, that redeems us and makes us acceptable before God. That's the gospel. You need to understand that transaction, and you need to rest in it as a sinner. You need to rest in it as one who will turn from all self-righteousness, whatever it is that you think you are, you would put on that list that is anything good and that is acceptable to God, whether it's church attendance or anything you've ever done, it is all but filthy rags in God's sight. You need that transaction to take place. That's the gospel. And we've read about that in Colossians. And then we've also seen that understanding of the union that we have with Christ when we believe in Him. In fact, in chapter 1, verse 2, it begins with, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae. It's interesting, he calls these believers, from one standpoint, they're at Colossae, that's their physical location, but he describes them as saints and being in Christ. And that describes the union that we have with Christ. We need to recognize that God dealt with Christ in terms of us. Think of the list I just explained. On Calvary, God dealt with Christ in terms of us so that He can deal with us in terms of Christ. We have a union with Him. And the text we saw last week that we were buried with Him. We died with Him. That's when our sins were taken care of and we rose again. And in Christ, we are safe. So we've had some incredible doctrinal lessons in this book. And now, though, he turns to the practical. But in doing that, he doesn't turn away from Christ. And he certainly doesn't turn away from doctrine. Because if you're going to live the Christian life, you can't turn away from Christ and you can't turn away from doctrine. Correct living as a Christian comes from correct understanding of Jesus Christ. You cannot separate the two. So we look at chapter 3 now and we begin to scan some of the description of Christian living that you've read this week and reviewed, maybe even beyond verse 10. We see in verse 5, Christian living involves putting off impurity and misplaced affections. Verse 6 and 7, Christian living involves turning away from disobedience, to stop stepping over the line of where God says no and placing yourself under His authority. Stop living as a rebel. That's what Christian living is about. And then verse 8, Christian living involves putting off anger and all the corrupting talk that goes with it. And anger finds its source in you, your selfish living, wanting to get the things that you want. And when you don't get them, you get angry. And when people cross you, you respond and retort with corrupt communication that flows out of your heart, whether it be bitterness and anger and clamor. That's all the things that a Christian puts off. And then from verse 9 and following, we're to put off lying. We're to stop lying one to another. Stop pretending that we are something that we're not. And then following, starting in verse 10, we're to put on Christ-like characteristics. We're to live as Christ. That is not, we're to live in a way that's forgiving and forbearing and loving. And he goes on and describes the rest of the chapter in the book, relationships. And so all of this practical instruction, it's very pointed, isn't it? And it's very practical in how we live. But he's saying, here's what you are to do. And here's what you're not to do. But we need to remember that the starting point for all this instruction is Jesus Christ. The Christianity is not just a list of instructions. It is sourced in the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like in the Old Testament, when God gave His moral law, and we call the Ten Commandments, as He's about to lay out the instruction, the heart that He has for His people, the way He wants them to live. How does He begin? He begins, "You will have no gods before Me." It begins with that heart attitude. And the foundation, Jesus made it clear, the foundation for all that moral instruction was what? You are to love God with all your heart and mind and strength. And so it is true here. Before this moral instruction, we are reminded to seek the face of Christ. Because He is the heart of Christianity. Without Christ, there is no Christianity. Without Christ, there is no Christian living. You can have all your moral code and you can seek to keep it all. But if Christ is not the one you're seeking, you don't have Christianity. You may have a form of godliness and some of the outward stuff may match pretty good with how Christians are supposed to live. But if Christ isn't in it, regardless of what you're doing and how good it might look, you don't have Christianity. Because Christianity and the Christian life is not simply a list of virtues to embrace and vices to shun. Of course, it involves this. We just scanned this chapter and we saw, definitely. Does Christian living involve things that we are to do and things that we're not to do? Yes. But at the heart of all of it is Christ. This outward living must find its source in something that is true on the inside in order for it to be genuine Christian living. You can't divorce verses 1, 2, 3, and 4 from 5 and following. If you do, you don't have Christianity. The outward display of verses 5 and following must find its source in something that is true inside, or you don't have Christianity. What is it that is true about every Christian on the inside? If you're here this morning and there are people here of all different shapes and sizes and all different personalities and backgrounds and situations, but if you're a believer here this morning, you have trusted Christ as your Savior, that transaction has taken place where the list of what you are was placed on Christ and Christ's righteousness was placed on your account. There's something true that it took place in your life that is true of all believers, and it's mentioned in verse 1. If then ye be risen with Christ. The word if is not, you know, this happens to some people or it might have happened, that idea of if, but it's be better translated, since you are risen with Christ. This is what's true of all believers here this morning. You have been given new life. You have been given new life. That's exactly the point that Christ tried to make with Nicodemus. He came with what he thought was his religion and his what made him acceptable before God. And he had all the laws in order, and he came and started to talk with Christ. He saw him as a great teacher, and Jesus made it clear to him, Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need a life from the inside out, not just focusing on the outside. And when we come to Christ, we're given this new life. What we need to realize is that this life is not simply endless existence. Sometimes we think of spiritual life and we think of terms like, you know, you have everlasting life. And we think merely of spiritual life in terms of time. That when you come to Christ, you get everlasting life. That is, you will live forever. Now, that is part of salvation. That we have eternal life with God forever. But we need to realize that every person in this room, whether you're a Christian or not, has endless life. We are eternal beings from the standpoint we had a beginning. All right, we didn't always exist. There was a time that we began. But once we began life as created in God's image, we have everlasting life. We will live forever. Now, some people will have that life, that endless existence, separated from God in the lake of fire because they are outside of Christ. And so our life as Christians is not just defined as eternal existence. Our life as Christians is really what it means to be alive as far as spiritually is to be made alive to Christ, to know Him, to have a heart that desires to know Him. The desires to follow Him, to trust Him. That is, the Scripture explains that hears His voice and follows Him. That longs to be with Him. That prizes Him and treasures Him. The explanation, like I gave with the kids, that trusts and obeys Him, that hears the voice of Christ, and because of who it is that's speaking, it stops you in your tracks and turns you around and sets you after Him. That's spiritual life. Not just endless existence, but life that you're alive to Christ. You have ears to hear, to follow. And there's a sense that the life that we have in Christ, this living relationship in union with Christ, there's a sense in which now it's hidden. In verse 3, you're dead and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It's a sense in which people can't see that union. You know, I have a relationship with Christ. Okay, well, where is He? What does it look like? And we can't see it. There's going to come a day, verse 4, when that life is fully revealed. And that life that's fully revealed is not that, oh, He has life because He's continuing to exist. That life that is revealed is that when Christ appears, we're with Him. Christ is our life. And that will be the vindication that we have followed that which is true. There's going to come a day when it will be made clear that we are Christ's children because we will appear with Him and we will be seen with Him in glory. Right now, that's not seen, but it's nevertheless true of all those who know Christ. They are alive to Him. So there's an aspect, there's a sense in which this life we have in Christ is hidden. But there's another sense in which this life that we have in Christ is clearly evident every day we live. And that's verses 5 and on. There's the inside life that we have with Christ that can't be seen, the relationship that we have with Him, that is the very motive of the way we live. And then there's the outward life that is seen all the time. But whether it's in the great day of the return of our Lord or in the everyday living of this coming week, the one who is our enabling strength in life is Jesus Christ. And just like in that day, we will cling to Him because He's our acceptance before God, and our relationship with Him is what gives us life. Today, we need to be clinging to Him if we hope to be living the Christian life as we should. And so it's on Him that we are told to keep our focus. We're to be focused on Christ. And you say, well, wait a minute, you know, that we read the text and it says, you know, if you've been risen with Christ, seek those things above. And I thought that, you know, this text was kind of, you know, think about heaven. And that is true. We need to be thinking about heaven, and we need to be focused on the reality that this life here on earth is not all there is. But the text, when it tells us to seek those things above, what does it say? It says, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. To be preoccupied with heaven is not to be preoccupied, that song we just sang, notwithstanding a harp, a crown, a home. It involves that. But to be preoccupied with heaven is to be preoccupied with the one who is there, who has gone to prepare a place for us. And that is Christ. Christ is the one on whom we need to place our attention. And our focus will determine how we live. When our focus is on Christ, then we will be living the right way. I said that tomorrow at 4 in the morning, we're, Jean Flora and I are going to be driving the kids down to Pennsylvania, to Burnville, Pennsylvania. And so I gave him a call on Friday and said, why don't you come over, Jean, and I want to talk about the route we're going to go. Because you know, I'm kind of clueless about these things, and I can lay it out, but I'd like your help to be able to know that we're on the right road and give confidence to the parents that there's someone responsible behind that map. And so we got together, and he showed this is a good way to go, and we talked about it and different things we're going to do, and he said, but you know, if we get off course, Jack will let us know that we're off course. And I thought, okay, what is he hearing? Voices here, Jack? Is he bringing someone along that I'm not aware of? You know, who's Jack? And Jack is his GPS. Okay? And GPSs are good things. And when you get off track, what does the GPS say? If you have one, it says recalculating or reconfiguring. And setting our affection on things above. It's like the presets on your radio. You know, you push the button, it goes back to the preset. Okay? The GPS, the same thing. We need to, this verse is telling us, we need to be recalculating. Okay? All the time to set our focus on Christ. Because our focus will determine how we live. And this text reminds us that we are now citizens of heaven. We need to recalculate that. We have a new ruler. Not the rule of self and the rule of sin and the rule of Satan. In fact, the text says we're dead to that. We died to finding satisfaction in the fulfillment of self and living for those things. We're coming to see the folly of that. But now we're alive to Christ. He is the one who rules. He's our Lord and Savior. This is not the first time our relationship with God has been described in terms of a new kingdom. Chapter 1, verse 13, read earlier, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. When we came to Christ, part of giving that new life is that our citizenship is no longer earth-focused, but is heavenly-focused and Christ-focused. The word translate is that idea. We've been moved from one kingdom to another. I read that in the English, and sometimes I think of the idea of translate, and I think of sometimes we'll be playing some board games with some of our Korean students, and we'll try to explain the game in English. And one of them knows how to play the game, and it gets to a point where they just say, I'll explain it to the other ones in Korean. And they just go, and they get it all. And I'm thinking, that's not a language, you know. I don't get that. You know, it's just, you know. And when after about 3 minutes, they're okay, we know how to play. And they play. All right. We've been translated into a new kingdom where we get that language of the Scripture. We get it when we understand trust and obey. And then when we don't get it, we long to seek to get it. And we ask God to open our eyes of understanding that we would come to love Him more. Our whole focus has changed. Our whole life has been recalculated, and we continue to recalculate and reorient back to Christ. We are citizens of heaven, as Philippians 3:20 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." And so we are to set our affections, we are to focus on things above. And when we call to mind, that's the idea of affections, our frame of mind, our thinking on things above. What do we see there? We look and we see not just a harp, a home, and a crown. We look and we see Christ. And where is Christ? The text tells us he's seated at the right hand of God. And that's a very significant place. And what we're reminded as we focus on things above and we see Christ seated at the right hand of God, we're reminded of the lordship of Christ. Hebrews 1:3 tells us that from this position at God's right hand, Jesus Christ has authority. He upholds all things by the word of his power. He is Lord. There is nothing that he cannot do. Nothing. And he has honor in that position. There is no service and honor or worship that he is not worthy of. He is the Lord. He is God at the right hand of majesty. And we look and we see him there and we realize he is not just the Lord. He is our Lord. And we recalculate our thinking. I need to live in light of the fact that Jesus is Lord. And those here that are believers get it. If you're here and you're not, there's a sense in which I just spoke in another language. It's like, why would I want someone else telling me how to live my life? Especially using the Bible to do that. Whoa, way, I don't want that. I want to do my thing. I'll give lip service to someone out there, but not someone who's actually going to come into my life and reorient things. No! But those of us who have life recognize, he's worthy of being Lord. This is a good thing that I follow him. It is right. Then we look and we see Christ seated at God's right hand. And there's another truth that this reminds us of, and it's found in Romans 8:34, that there at the right hand of God, Christ is making intercession for us. Oh, how thankful I am for that. Because there's plenty of times when I get oriented to Christ as Lord, and then I don't live that way. And I fall short of honoring him and being worthy of that position. And even in that, the one who has authority is there also. His death for us, his presence there reminds us that he took all that sin away. Do I have a right to come before God? Yes. How do I know? Christ is at the right hand of God and I'm in him and I'm safe. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your ministry that enables me to come into the presence of God. And these two truths, the lordship of Christ and the fact that he is our Savior, provide us the motivation and the confidence that we need to live life now. It is in this that victory is found. This is how we are to live the Christian life. Paul puts it this way in Philippians, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How do you fill that in? For to me to live is, what do you put there? For a Christian, we are always to put Christ there. And you put it this way, what is the preset for your thinking? When things go wrong in your life and there's trouble, how do you recalculate? Do you recalculate back to, I've got to get more stuff. This is what life is about. I've been offended in this situation, so I'm going to get angry. I'm going to retort my way. Because I'm going to get what's coming to me, and this isn't right. Or do you come back to Christ is in heaven? He has all authority. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. We need to continue to recalculate back to Christ. If we don't, then we can't say, for me to live is Christ. The way we respond in bad situations shows us where we're recalculating. Do we recalculate to our bank account? Sometimes we say, well, my life is my ministry. Look at all the things I've done, and that's the life preserver you're hanging on to. This is my vindication. All the things I've done. No, your vindication is Christ and what he has done. He is our life. What is wonderful is we recognize that Jesus is our life. Regardless of what happens, you can never lose your life if Christ is your life. Because life is not just the air you breathe or your heart that beats. Life is to know God. When you have Christ, you have that relationship and you can never lose it. Life is more than just the image that you build or the service that you've rendered. You can lose that in a moment. And if that's your life, all the stuff you've done, if that's what you cling to, it's gone. And if we try to, our life is my image, the things I've done, and that's what you're hanging on to, that's your life preserver. You don't have, that's not life. You can lose that. You can never lose Christ. Never. That's your life is hidden in with Christ in God. It's secure. That's why Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Even if you die physically, you still have life. Well, how does that work? Because Christ is your life. And there are times we only think of that in terms of physical. If I die physical, then I have eternal life. But it's bigger than that. If you lose those things that everyone else thinks is life, image and service and money and materialism and whatever it is that you're clinging to, you can strip it all away. If you have Christ, you still have life. Christ is your life. It's kept slight, safe. And one day the full reality of the life that we have in Christ will be revealed. Because when he returns, we will appear with him in glory. As I said earlier, for now, Christians, we are the very citizens of heaven now, but we don't appear much different than anyone else, do we? Walk around society, we walk the same earth, we eat the same food, we breathe the same air, face the same struggles, burdens, and losses. We're citizens of heaven. Wait a minute, shouldn't we have something a little more? It doesn't appear yet what we are, but it will. One day the life that we have in Christ that is hidden will be fully revealed. Fully revealed. Now God's grace is slowly transforming us as we seek in his power to live as citizens of heaven and to follow him as Lord and to display the Christ-like characteristics of his kingdom. And when we do that imperfectly, he ever lives to make intercession for us. And that transforming work is taking place. And so the characteristics of verses 5 and following are slowly becoming part of our life as we submit to him as Lord and he uses his word by his spirit to change us. But there's going to come a day when we will be overwhelmed by God's grace in a way we have never experienced. And we will be in that day in a moment of time. And it is by his grace, because in that day, our vindication, we will not be made into the image of Christ in that day because of all the things we've done and all the crowns we've won. And based on that, then we'll be made. No, it is only by his grace, just like we are changed today by his grace. And that day, it will be his grace and his power alone, the life of Christ that will transform us. And we will be saved to sin no more. What a day that will be. Today we fight the battle of faith and we focus on Christ. And imperfectly we stumble and we struggle and we see these characteristics and we ask God to change us. And he does, but there will come a day when it will be complete. Listen to how John puts it in 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the children of God. Right now. You're looking at a citizen of heaven. Pretty good, huh? All right. Outwardly, he doesn't look much like a citizen of heaven. But there's going to come a day when all the glory that is ours in Christ will be displayed. Now are we the children of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be. Right now, we don't look like much. But when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And this truth, this hope, this life that is ours right now is the key to practical holiness that is laid out in this chapter. Because John says in the very next verse that everyone who has this hope purifies himself even as he, that is, even as Christ, is pure. This doctrine of what we are in Christ is what motivates us to live the Christian life. It's what gives us the power and the hope and the confidence to do so. I listed a number of ways we could state this truth. Ye-Jin already did it beautifully in the song that she sang. As we seek the Lord, seek His face. Here are three other ways you could look at this. Knowing where you're headed keeps you from getting lost along the way. Knowing where you're headed keeps you from getting lost along the way. Where are you headed? Where are you headed? You're headed for Christ. He's the focus of your life. He's given you that heart that pursues Him. You're not going to get lost. Next, remembering who you are helps you behave as you should. Remembering who you are helps you behave as you should. I tell my boys and, oh, I guess my daughter too, from time to time. You're Emberleys. Emberleys don't do that. When you come right down to it, Emberleys do all the bad things because we're all in Adam and that's how we behave. But, you know, you get the idea within a home. You're a citizen of heaven. You're a follower of Christ. Remembering who you are helps you behave as you should. And lastly, maybe this one will help. Realizing what true life is all about enables you to give yourself to what is really important. You don't give yourself to things that are passing away. You don't give yourself to image. You don't give yourself to all these. You give yourself to the pursuit of Christ. The answer, the focus of all these things is Jesus Christ. And Paul says basically that because Christ is your life, and when He appears, you will appear with Him in glory. Because of that, put away everything that is contrary to His character and put on all that is in keeping with His holy nature. And for those of us here who are believers, that it is inwardly true of us that we have new life, then we will be outwardly seeking to display the life of Christ. When things go haywire in your life and the flesh wants you to recalculate to fleshly living, you have new life. That calls you, as we just sang, Jesus calls us from that type of living to correct living. Now, I trust that this message this morning will help you do some recalculating. You need to do that? Maybe hit the preset button and come back to set your affection on what life needs to be all about. Maybe there's some that need to recalculate the whole understanding of what the gospel is. That you have calculated that the gospel is just a matter of embracing some virtues and shunning some vices. And you left Christ out of it. That's not the gospel, regardless of how good the virtues are and how bad the vices are that you're turning from. And ultimately, if that's all it is, given the right circumstances, that whole thing will come crashing down. You can only keep up that image for so long. What you really are will come out. Maybe you need to recalculate what it is to be born again, to acknowledge that you are a sinner. And you need a Savior. And in that moment, not only will you be given everlasting life, eternal existence with God, you will be given life that hears the voice of God and continues to recalculate back to Christ. Let's pray together. Father, thank You that we could be here this morning. I pray that You would enable us to do some recalculating. Help us to recognize that this passage is not here for just the church of Colossae that was maybe having problems focusing on Christ. And Lord, this passage is Your word, and it is what we need, and it was what we need this morning. Help us to draw our vision and attention back to Christ. Lord, I pray that we would, through Your word, hit the reset button. And that when we do that, that the default as Your people will come right back to Christ. And Father, I pray that if there are those who hit the reset button, the default button, the recalculate button in the midst of trouble and difficulty, and it doesn't come back to Christ, it continues to come back to selfish, fleshly way of thinking. Father, bring conviction to their soul and save them for Your glory. Father, I pray that You would be our vision in all things. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.